I think that somewhere in our brains, there must be a switch labeled listen. Sometimes we consciously turn that switch on, especially if someone says to us, "Are you listening to me?" Have you ever had that happen? That maybe the switch was off and they speak those words immediately. You race to turn that switch on and to be more attentive. I suppose teachers seem to sense this. I know on a number of occasions in classes when I was in school that there would be a teacher that would say, "Are you listening?" And then there would be this very pregnant pause, and then she would call someone's name. How could you be so mean as to do that? Sometimes we consciously turn off that switch in order to insulate ourselves against the noise of the world. Have you seen people do that? To consciously keep the world at bay, to insulate ourselves against the noise of the world and to act against those things that we don't want to hear, that would be an interruption to our train of thought and our line of living. I have on my desk a quote by Thomas Merton, that wonderful monk of years past now, who resided at the Abbey at Gethsemane in Kentucky. And this is one of the things that he wrote in his book called No Man is an Island. He said, "Those who do not know there is another life after this one, or who cannot bring themselves to live in time as if they were meant to spend their eternity in God, resist the fruitful silence of their own being by continual noise. Even when their own tongues are still, their minds chatter without end and without meaning, or they plunge themselves into the protective noise of machines, traffic, or radios. When their own noise is momentarily exhausted, they rest in the noise of other people." That is what I do not want to do, but I have to hold myself accountable to it. Because when I hop into the car, one of the first things I do is to reach my finger out to touch the radio knob and to listen to whatever is there. I have one day that I prescribe to not doing that at all. Thursdays, you will not see me unless I have turned that switch off. But Thursdays, I do not listen to the radio for the very reason that I want to listen to what God might especially have to say to me on that day. You know how this works, don't you? In families, for children have a way of getting on each other's nerves, don't they? To the point that they don't want to hear what their siblings might say. Have you ever seen your children going at each other and finally one of them puts their hands over their ears and says, "I'm not listening to you"? I bet you have experienced that in your family at some point. Siblings can do this very, very well. They are expert at it. And children can tune their parents out and not listen. You know, they can be looking their parents directly in the eyes as the parents give instruction about what is going to be. And yet they are not hearing. They have this down to an art. And it becomes very problematic, it does, in terms of family life. What is even worse than that, though, is children whose parents will not listen to them. Have you ever seen that happen? I have. And in fact, the effects of that act of not listening can reverberate for generations. Early on, Jesus knew that there were people that just weren't going to listen to him because of who he was. You know, of course, as it was said, he was a person of Nazareth, which was not somebody that some of his disciples perhaps might have thought early on that was worth listening to. But then there were others that began to pick up on what Jesus was saying, and then they decided, no, they weren't going to have any part of that. And so Jesus knew early on that there were people that just weren't going to listen to him. Here in this passage of Scripture today, in these words of what we would call the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain, as Luke tells the story, Jesus says, "But I say to you that listen." He doesn't say to them, he doesn't say, "But I want you to listen." He says, "But I say to you that listen." Presuming that some are going to be listening and some are not going to be listening. Sort of like during my sermons, right? "But I say to you that listen." Clarence Jordan was the resident farmer and theologian at Koinonia Farms, just outside of Americus, Georgia. And without getting into details about his life and that place so much, you can look that up. It's fascinating. But Clarence Jordan, he had this deep sense of wanting to make Scripture come alive for those that had turned their inner ear off to listening to the Scripture. And so between 1968 and 1973, he set about rewriting the Gospels, particularly Matthew and John, and putting them in such a way that for those people, at least that lived in Georgia, just the proximity of the places that he paraphrased in the Scripture to be geographically correct with the state of Georgia, you couldn't ignore that. In fact, in his retelling of the story, Jesus was born in Gainesville, and he grew up in Valdosta. You get the feel for this. You know the story in the Scripture about how the shepherds came to visit Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. Well, at the very tail end of that story, you remember that there is this situation where Joseph knows that they've got to move on and get to Egypt. Well, this is the way Clarence Jordan wrote it in his version that is, by the way, called the Cotton Patch Version. The Cotton Patch Version. He said, talking about the shepherds, after they had checked out, the Lord's messenger made connection with Joseph in a dream and said, "Get moving and take your wife and baby and highball it to Mexico." I love that. And then when he talked about John the baptizer, this is what he said about John. "This guy John was dressed in blue jeans and a leather jacket, and he was living on cornbread and collard greens. Folks were coming to him from Atlanta and all over North Georgia and the backwater of the Chattahoochee. And as they owned up to their crooked ways, he dipped them in the Chattahoochee." You remember when Jesus spoke of the danger of putting new wine into old wineskins. This is the way that Clarence Jordan wrote it. He said, "Nor do people put new tubes in old bald tires. If they do, the tires will blow out, and the tubes will be ruined, and the tires will be torn up. But they put new tubes in new tires, and both give good mileage." So you hear what he's trying to do, don't you? He is trying to make us so aware of Scripture that we own it in our space, that we make it a part of who we are. Don't you know that that's exactly what Jesus was doing in his preaching? As he spoke to his disciples and he spoke to those crowds around him, he was seeking to make that connection that people might hear what he had to say. And so I have a question for you today. So, are you listening? Are you listening? I have to confess to you, I enjoy being here and sharing the gospel with you today. But I have grown to really, really enjoy Family First Sundays. I don't know if you all have or not, but Family First Sundays, it's a Sunday in which the children are asked to remain in worship specifically so that the whole of worship might be channeled in a way that they might hear the good news. There is no such thing as a rhetorical question on Family First Sunday, because when a question is asked, we'll get responses from the children who know that they have permission to talk back to the preacher and to say what's on their heart. It's a beautiful thing. Eugene Peterson points out in his paraphrase of the scripture that's called The Message. Some of you may have a copy of that at home, or maybe even in the pew with you. He says in his paraphrase that this is not just a matter of the ear, but it's a matter of the heart. Jesus, in what I have just read to you, but I say to you that listen, the way in which Eugene Peterson translates that verse, he says, to you who are ready for the truth. Isn't that powerful? To you who are ready for the truth. These words are hard to hear. They are hard to bear. These instructions from our Lord. It is about a different way of thinking, a different way of living that Jesus is calling his followers to adopt. We are here in this month that is given especially to remembering Black history, and I'm grateful for that because there's still so much that I have to learn and to remember. But one of the things that percolates within my heart every time this time of year rolls around is at least some of the things that I remember my father telling me about Martin Luther King Jr. and the way in which life began to be changed and hearts began to be opened, even though there is still much to do yet, that he began to push us as a nation in ways that were very unconventional, because he had given such instructions that when persons fight against you and speak scowling accusations against you and even beat you with clubs, that the response is going to be from our end that you take whatever is leveled against you. Do you remember that those days were the case when blacks couldn't go in to have lunch at a counter? And so there were some brave souls that ventured in and sat right there. And of course, they paid the price for it too. But it was because of their nonviolence, I believe, that this nation really sat up and took notice. It is about a different way of thinking and living these things that Jesus is suggesting here. Walter Wink wrote a book that is entitled Jesus and Nonviolence, A Third Way, in which he addresses these specific things that Jesus is saying. Now, Jesus was not advocating passivity. Far, far from passivity. Jesus wasn't saying, just be a doormat for anybody that comes along. Jesus wasn't saying that at all. If you're reading that into the scripture, let me say to you, you need to listen carefully to what Jesus is offering here. For as Jesus gives instruction, he is not saying that we do not respond to what's going out there that's evil. No, he's saying, but we must be very careful in the way we respond in order that our response is a godly response to evil. We forget that the golden rule was revolutionary at Jesus's time. As usual, Jesus was reinterpreting the scripture. We needed to understand it better. Some people make it very simple. If it's in the Bible, I believe it. That solves it. But let me tell you, there are a lot of people that read the scripture in very divisive and destructive ways. Lex talionis, the law of retaliation, was the standard of the day in Exodus and Leviticus. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was good enough for the world, it seemed, at that time. Thank God that Jesus came to reveal an even higher way. And you remember that higher way, don't you? As Jesus invited those who were followers of his to begin to think that maybe it wasn't so much that we should do to others as they do to us, but that we should do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Revolutionary. Revolutionary. This is not a what's fair is fair approach to life. That's as far as some people get with their ideas of justice and mercy. What's fair is fair. This is a revolutionary way to think. And there's a backstory to this verse, do to others as you would have them do to you. For the backstory is Jesus saying, bless those who curse you. I mean, this is the instruction for what to do that leads up to him saying, do to others as you would have them do unto you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other also. I know that there are all kinds of acrobatics that pastors do in terms of the nature of turning the cheek and being struck by the back of the hand. And if you turn the cheek to the other side, then it makes it impossible for another strike to occur, at least it not to land the blow. I think that's a lot of effort to make a very simple point. Jesus was saying, take the blow and then be willing, because your enemy will offer another blow if you let it happen too. Now, some of you might say to yourself, these are fighting words with Jesus. I say, take it up with Jesus then. But these are Jesus's words. And I think it was because he was inviting us into a different way of thinking. If somebody takes your coat from them, go ahead and offer your shirt too. Now that's pretty interesting, isn't it? That you would be standing there naked from the waist up. Don't you think that this would begin to make everyone think about who the master and who the servant was? Jesus used a lot of exaggeration. Hyperbole is an exaggeration to make a point. Jesus was a master at this. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Jesus says in this verse, give to everyone who begs from you. Everyone? You mean everyone? When I go to visit my father in Macon, and I pull up to a stop sign, 9 times out of 10, there is someone there begging to receive a handout. And I figured, you know, I would do good by giving a dollar here or there. But when it is every time you pull up to a stop sign, you know what I've gotten better at over time? Just don't look at the person, you know? Just don't look at the person. Just don't engage. And they'll stay on their side of the road, and I'll stay in the traffic, and everything will be fine. And the reason I'm able to say that is because in my brain, there is a little switch. And if I've got it off and I'm not listening, I certainly will not remember that Jesus said, give to everyone who begs from you. You don't believe that you should do that? Take it up with Jesus. He's the one that said it. Does he really, really mean this, though? You and I have been a part of a culture that has great respect for that musical built upon that novel by the same name, Les Miserables. That novel written by Victor Hugo, where he tells the story of this man, Jean Valjean, who starts out as this convict who had taken, because of wanting to feed his family, but he had taken from a bishop one of the candlesticks off his mantle, off his table, one of the silver candlesticks there. And in making off with that, some person of the law found him, and realizing that he surely would only have this because he had stolen it from the bishop, the man brought him back to the bishop, and there in the bishop's presence, with this lawman beside him saying, I found this man with something of yours. And the bishop realized that he was at a critical moment of decision. And immediately the bishop looked at Jean Valjean and at the lawman, and he said, oh, he said, I gave that to him. And in fact, he said, you forgot to get the other one that was here. And in that very moment, Victor Hugo crystallizes the story, the beginning of this story, where Jean Valjean spent the rest of his life living into that kind of mercy. For every relationship had to be compared with the opportunity that he had been given at that time. Powerful, powerful stuff. The opportunities abound. Do we not know that? In fact, as I finish this story today in sermon, I have no doubt that God will give me opportunities to either turn the switch off or turn it on in relationship to someone in need. Opportunities abound, locally and globally. Let me say one other thing here, and that is that Jesus' words are for all of us. And this is the Bill Bagwell translation of the Bible now, okay? Because as I understand it, in this entire section, the Greek word for you is not singular, but it is plural. Have you ever heard anybody say, do you have a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior? Come on, that was not meant to be a rhetorical question, okay? Okay, so you have heard that. It's not a bad question, is it? Because we do want to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But some people stop there and they begin that answers all the questions that Jesus might have. Here, this is a matter of community. And so here's my translation of the 32nd verse. If y'all love those who love y'all, what credit is that to y'all? For even sinners, and going back to Clarence Jordan here, he doesn't use the word sinners. He says, for even scalawags love those who love them. You may be thinking you're doing something really good by just taking care of your family and friends. Jesus would say, that's the starting point. But what he's calling us to is something far greater, and that is to love our enemies. Why? Because the community, if we haven't been watching the news, the community can do a lot of damage if they don't get this right. But you and I linking hands together and knowing this, we're not in this by ourselves. That this is about community. We will hear better when Jesus says, I really need y'all to hear this. I really need y'all to hear this. In fact, I'm just turning one page over in my Bible to the 8th chapter, where Jesus has given instruction about you don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel. You know the story there, but you don't hide it so that the light may be seen. Jesus says, then pay attention to how you listen. And with the last of the verses that we were considering here this morning, did you hear Jesus say, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For He, talking about God, He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And don't we know it? Hadn't He been kind to us? Come on, somebody say something. Hadn't He been kind to us? Woo, hadn't He been kind to us? Yes, sirree, He's been kind to us. God's been kind to us. In fact, from the cross, didn't He say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I'm telling you now, God is calling us. Turn that listen switch on. Let it be a part of the definition of who you are, who I am, who y'all might be in this day.